Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look again at how Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." I wanted to take a look at the question, why should I trust the Bible? I want to tell you a little bit about why I wanted to approach this particular question. Maybe you've looked at or been watching the news and have seen some of the reports. Several things have happened in the last couple of weeks that have really shown a light on the attitude that a lot of people have in America regarding the Bible. One of those things is the court case that is being held before the Supreme Court involving Hobby Lobby and a couple of other companies who are suing the government, striving to, on the basis of religious freedom and practice, trying to question the mandate of the Obamacare regarding drugs that cause abortions, really. And if you've seen the information and seen the news reports, you've probably seen that in front of the U.S. Supreme Court building, there have been several large groups of protesters. One large group of protesters are those that are pro-life, that are saying, you know, we need to do something to protect the life of the unborn. There is another large group that is there promoting the idea of religious freedom. We need to allow religious freedom to continue to be practiced in the United States. And they're not really caring one way or the other about other things. And then there's the third group, and the third group is the one that really astounded me. The third group of protesters that are there are protesting on the basis of their belief that the Bible is not the Word of God. And they're protesting saying, why should these people be heard before the Supreme Court because they believe in a book that is a myth? And that's their basic premise. That's their basic protest. That's their basic idea. Now, that's not the only thing that's happened. You might have also seen in the news the controversy surrounding the current number one movie in America, which is, this weekend, Noah, starring Russell Crowe. I'm sure that Russell Crowe does a marvelous job at portraying the character that it was as it was written. I have no doubt about that. But one of the things that has come out because of that movie is the attitude has been voiced by several commentators in the news that it's okay that this movie is not very biblically based because the Bible, after all, is a book of myths. Okay, so now you see why I think we need to build a little bit of confidence about the Bible. In the text of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus explains that anybody who listens to God's word and puts it into practice will be like a wise man who builds his house on the solid foundation of rock. On the other hand, anybody who ignores the Bible is like a foolish man who builds his house on top of shifting sand. And so we need to understand that the Bible is pictured as a rock and a solid foundation for a reason. In fact, most people across the world have at least heard of the Bible. In fact, the Bible is still the number one selling book in the world. It sells over 1 billion copies annually, and that's just how many it sells, not counting the number of Bibles that are printed and given freely. Those are just the sales. 1 billion copies a year. The Bible is on the New York Times bestseller list. It has been on the New York Times bestseller list for so long that they arbitrarily took it off the list a couple of years ago simply because, you know, this is always number one, so let's go ahead and just give that as a given and we'll list the others. you know? The question is not, is the Bible popular? Because in many people's minds, the Bible is popular. The Bible is a book to read. But in a growing number of vocal people, there is the question being brought up, is the Bible something that I can trust? Well, let me deal with some of the misconceptions about the Bible, and let me give you, some of the evidence that you can use to bolster your belief and your faith in the trustworthiness of the Bible. Now, this morning, the lesson is going to be a little bit more in terms of evidence and not so much in terms of looking at the text. But I think there are occasions when this is exactly what needs to be done for our sake. But one of the things, one of the misconceptions that is out there, as I've already alluded to, is this misconception that the Bible simply isn't true. It's a collection of myths or something. Some people think that the Bible is no more than those mythical stories that have been handed down from one generation to another with good moral lessons, but they don't see them as true accounts of real people. In fact, they assume that there are stories in here that have no basis in fact whatsoever. Fact is, I was watching a brand new TV series called that looks at the history of the Jewish people just this last week, and in the introductory episode, the man who is doing this documentary interviews a man who is an archaeologist over in Israel, and he says, you know, there is a problem in our archaeological efforts over here in the fact that there is a growing number of people who say that if you use the Bible as your starting point to know where to look for things, then you have to discredit everything you find because, of course, the Bible can't be considered true. And he's saying, my basic response to that is that's ridiculous. I mean, if you have something that tells you that something took place in this place, and you go to this place and you find it in this place, doesn't that kind of tell you that maybe the book was right to begin with? But there are people like who assume that Jonah and the whale, or Moses parting the Red Sea, or David and Goliath, they're just cute little stories. By the way, the context was David and Goliath, finding where David met Goliath in that interview. You might even read a book like The Da Vinci Code, where a character says the Bible is just a product of man, it's not a product of God. History has never had a definitive version of the book. And they figure, some people in today's society figure that there's so many voices out there saying those type of things that it must be so. Well, maybe if you've heard any serious discussion on TV at all about the Bible, it was probably on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, where scholars give you the impression that the Bible is full of contradictions, and archaeology has disproved the Bible time and time again. Let's take that issue about archaeology. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you take the trouble to look at the actual scientific evidence, you'll find that there is plenty of manuscript evidence and archaeological evidence that supports the accuracy of the Bible. Let me give you just a few examples. For example, there was a time when scholars said there is no way that Moses could be the author of the first five books of the Bible way back in 14 BC. Why? Because everybody knows that the archaeological evidence says that no one knew how to write that far back. Well, and that's what the academics have taught, and that's what some of the academics continue to teach and continue to parrot, even though there have been discoveries such as a discovery called the Ebla tablets, in which we have found over 20,000 pieces of written literature found in one location, and the documents that were found were dated 1,000 years before the time of Moses. So 1,000 years before Moses, we found people who knew how to write. So there goes that argument, right? Here's another similar example. For many years, scholars claimed that there's a group of people mentioned in the Bible called the Hittites, and these people never, ever existed. After all, no one had ever found anything, any record of their existence. But then in 1974, an archaeological dig uncovered a new city, and guess what? The writing on the gate said that this city, which had previously been unknown, was the capital of the Hittite Empire, or kingdom. Some of you might remember the biblical account of Belshazzar, or we call him Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we read about Belshazzar, who is said to be the last king of Babylon. And in this biblical account, this last king of Babylon sees writing on the wall that warns his kingdom will be taken over by another power. And right after that, the Persian army overthrows Babylon. And scholars have said, well, this could not be accurate because all the historical records say that the last king of Babylon was a man named Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. And that was held up as proof that the book of Daniel was inaccurate until a new historical document was discovered. And this document recorded the fact that King Nabonidus left the kingdom of Babylon in order to go worship the moon god in the oasis of Tamar. Now, while he was away, Nabonidus put his son in charge and named him king. And what was his son's name? You guessed it, Belshazzar. I'm just scratching the surface of evidence that supports the historical accuracy of the Bible. Let me sum it up with a quote from D.F. Albright, who is the archaeologist at Johns Hopkins University. And he said this: excessive skepticism shown toward the Bible has progressively been discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of the numerous details. It has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of accurate history. The Bible, in other words, has stood the test of time. And there are all kinds of evidence that show the Bible to be a trustworthy document. There's not only archaeological evidence, but there is the manuscript evidence, which you can read more about on your own. And if you want to, I can give you source material and things like that. There's also internal evidence. In the Bible, we have a document that was written over a 1,500-year span by 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages, and yet the internal coherence and connectiveness of these 66 books is absolutely amazing. There is no other collection of books like it in the world. The word holy means set apart, and the Bible is indeed holy. There is no equal in terms of manuscripts to the accuracy and the unity and the coherency of this book. And some people may say, well, okay, maybe the book contains accurate history, but it has nothing to do with my life. When it comes to modern day life, the Bible is way out of touch. Maybe that's what they say. All right, let's take this idea. Some people have the idea that the Bible is full of stories about otherworldly super saints who walk around with halos over their heads. And for many people, they learned about the Bible at a preschool-only level. They can tell you that Noah built an ark. Some people think Noah's wife's name was Joan of Arc. Or was it Moses who was in the ark? Or was it like the interviewer concerning the film Noah? Noah, he didn't believe Noah was going to be a true representation because he thought Noah was swallowed by a whale. And we can sing a song about Jacob's ladder, or we can remember coloring a coat of many colors that belonged to some guy in the Bible. Everything they know about the Bible is on a preschool cartoon Disney version level. Now that's a good way to get started with Bible study when you're 3 years old. But if you study the Bible on an adult level, you're going to find some portions of it should be rated R. And the Bible does not sugarcoat reality. And as adults, we need to read the Bible for what it is. It is an instruction manual for flawed people living in a sin-filled world, filled with true-to-life stories, filled with historical stories about very real people who lived very real flawed lives, but who came into contact with a very real God, and who turned their lives over to this God, and so had their lives turned around. I mean, listen to these facts about a few of the Bible heroes. Adam blamed his wife for all of his problems. Think we do that today sometimes? Cain killed his brother Abel. After surviving the flood, Noah despaired and got drunk. Now, think about that. I mean, after spending a year closed up in a floating barn and then finally getting out to see nothing but mud and destruction, you and I might feel the same way, right? Jacob was originally a liar and a schemer. Do you think we've got some of those around? Joseph was abused by jealous brothers who sold him into slavery. Long after David killed Goliath, he had an affair and ended up committing murder to hide the evidence. The famous prophet Elijah became so depressed at one point that he was suicidal. The devoted apostle Peter denied Jesus when he needed him the most. Now, the fact is that when you compare this book to other historical books, especially of the age of the Bible, you start finding out that historical documents tend to whitewash things. But the Bible includes accounts of just about any ugly, unmentionable sin known to man. From murder to rape to incest to infanticide, the Bible may be written about ancient times, but it is completely in touch with the human condition today. You're not going to find anything in real life that is any worse than the reality that is pictured for us in the Bible. In fact, if we study the Bible as a book about real life, with real people and a very real God, then we discover that nothing we've ever done is so bad that God cannot forgive it. Nothing. From lying and cheating to crime, even murder, nothing is so bad that God cannot forgive it. And you're going to discover something else. Something amazing. Nothing you've ever been through is so bad that God cannot help you overcome it either. Whether you've been abused or molested or slandered or incarcerated, humiliated, fired, rejected, nothing is so bad that God can't help you overcome it. That's the message of the Bible. And when we read the Bible on that adult level, we find that every Bible hero is flawed. They are flawed people, but they are people of faith. And that reminds us of that the church is a place for flawed people. There was a sign, I can't remember where I saw it now, but it's, you know, how some people put messages on their outdoor signs. There was one that says this is the perfect church for people who are not. And I like that because it really captured what really the essence of church ought to be. So let me ask you this question. Are you flawed? Because if you're flawed, then you're halfway to being in with God already. Because all you need to do is add faith, and then you can be one of the heroes of faith as well. And the Bible has just the right message we need for imperfect people with spotty lives. And that includes all of us. And I can say that with confidence, that the Bible is in touch with our needs. Now, some people will say, another misconception about the Bible is that it's hard to understand the Bible. And they are kind of like the idea that the Bible simply is written for scholars only. That's probably a thinking that came about because of the misuse of the Bible and the intent of through history of a certain class of people to kind of keep the Bible arm's length away so that they can control the people. But the Bible teaching is not for the religious expert. The idea that Joe Average is bound to get it wrong if he tries to understand the Bible for himself, so he needs an expert to interpret it for him, is just that. That is a wrong assumption. And yet, that's one of the things that happens a lot. And it's because we hear the stories that it's difficult. We have a mindset that it's difficult, and it, in reality, it's because somebody usually wants something out of us, that they keep it difficult. It reminds me of a story I heard about a notorious bank robber from the days of the Wild West. The story's not true, it's just a story. But a man by the name of Rodriguez would regularly sneak across the border of South Texas to rob banks and then escape back across the border before he was caught. And the story goes that eventually a Texas lawman cornered Rodriguez in a Mexican bar. And since Rodriguez didn't speak English, they asked the bartender to translate. And with guns drawn, they told the bartender, "Tell him if he doesn't turn over the stolen money right now, we'll shoot him dead on the spot." And the bartender translated. And Rodriguez started shaking with fear. And in Spanish, Rodriguez said, "Tell them the money is in the town well. The loot is hidden in a pouch behind the 17th stone counting down from the handle." And the bartender turned to the rangers and said in English, "Rodriguez is a very brave man. He says you are a bunch of stinking pigs, and he is not afraid to die." So he kept the knowledge to himself. The moral is we can't depend upon an expert to interpret for us what comes from the Bible when God intended all of us to understand the Bible ourselves. There are some very simple rules about understanding. The most simple rule of all is simply the rule of context. Always keep things in context. To some people, the Bible is nothing more than a decoration or an ornament. And some assume that every home ought to have one sitting in some prominent space. It should be treated with respect, dusted off at least once a year, quoted now and then by people like professors and preachers or politicians, but not really looked at. The point is, the Bible is intended to be a thing that all of us learn how to use. Yes, there are difficult sections. Yes, there are problems and there are rules about how to go looking at the Word of God. But look again, in conclusion, look again at what Jesus says in Matthew 7. "Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them." Now look at what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus is saying it's possible to hear the words of God and understand them enough to do them. He's not telling us that it takes a scholar, takes a college professorship, or anything like that. It takes an honest heart who uses simple, logical rules to read it and understand it. But it also tells us that we have to do more than just simply read and understand. We have to do it. We have to do it. See, the story Jesus tells about these two houses is not just a cute story. It is a picture of the difference between those who base their life on God's Word and those who base their life on something else. And he says, storms will come. And that's a given. And the question is, when they come, will you stand firm or will your life crash down around you? And the answer is, what have you done before the storm to prepare? Have you heard and understood and begun doing what the Word says? Or are you one of those who just simply ignore the Word? When the storm comes, and it will, what you've done beforehand will determine whether or not you will stand firm. This morning, Maybe you are one who has ignored what the Scriptures have said. Maybe today is the day that you are ready to place your life in the hands of Jesus, to let Him cleanse you in the waters of baptism of your sins, and to lift you to walk in a new life. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you've still not built your life on this foundation. Today is the day when you should do that. While together we stand and sing.